series in Ezra, Time for Restoration, Part 3. And let's recap a little bit where we've been. First, the first week, as we're looking at this, and of course this is what the Lord led me into as we're looking at everything that's going on right now with our restructuring inside and our building outside. The first thing we saw in the first week was God's timing. We saw that when God had sent his people into exile, he had told them that it was going to be 70 years before he restored them. And 70 years later, sure enough, he puts the wheels in motion to begin their restoration. And they come back from exile and start rebuilding the temple at about the 70-year mark. So we saw God's faithfulness as he, through these long odds, continues to keep his promise to do what he said he was going to do and see the people begin to rebuild. But we saw that there was a little flaw in that process, because now as they supernaturally are given the ability to move back and start things up, that as they start rebuilding the temple, there's a whole bunch of people who look at this, the foundation of the rebuilt temple, they remember the good old days of Solomon's temple, and they're discouraged. And like, oh, doesn't look as cool as the old temple did. It's not going to be as cool as the temple under Solomon. And they're so upset that the sound of their mourning is equal to the sound of the celebrating for, hey, look what God is doing. Look, we're rebuilding. The 70 years are up and God is restoring us. So that people who are away from the action, they can't tell the difference between the people who are mourning over what used to be and those who are celebrating about what God is doing. So that was the first week. And then last week we looked at, then in addition to the discouragement over those who are like, it doesn't measure up to the old days, there was also a lot of outward pressure. And the people around them worked to discourage them and dishearten them to the point of they even reported them to the authorities and sent a letter back to the king and said, hey, these guys are, this is a bad idea. And they really worked to oppose it. And we saw that then the king wrote back and said, not only are you not allowed to oppose it, but you're going to pay your taxes to them to help pay for it. You're going to supply all this stuff that they need to resume worship. And if anyone tries to stop them, they're going to lose their job. You won't be a king anymore. You won't be a regional ruler if you try to stop them. So we saw, and we talked about the fact that man's plan can be messed up. Man's plan can be stopped, but God's plan can't be stopped. God's plans cannot be interrupted, cannot be opposed by man. And here, their neighbors thought that they were going to stop the work by complaining to the king, and God used their objection to give God's people more resources. So that's where we've gone so far, and that kind of leads us to considering and evaluating whether we're following God's plan, because we know that God's plan cannot be stopped. God's plan cannot be hampered and hindered by man. God's plan cannot, but man's plan can. Are we following God's plan? Because that was the trouble with Israel. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. As we go to prayer this morning, we're also going to be praying for, if you didn't hear about that accident with the Spruce Mountain bus that hit the car and a young lady and her three-year-old son was killed. And we just want to go to prayer and remember them this morning as we pray. Good morning, Father, as we come to you this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing. We sang about this morning the great work that you are doing. And Lord, we just pray that we will be aware of your hand and your work. Lord, we pray this morning for the family of the lady and her son that were killed. And we pray for all those who are affected on the bus driver especially, the other teacher who's in the front, who are affected, and all the students. We just pray for them and their families and for our community, who has suffered a lot of different blows over the last year and is hurting. Lord, I just pray that we will constantly be aware of your plan through all these things and what you're doing. And what our role would be. Speak to us through your word now as we look at what your people did in the time of Ezra. and speak to our hearts as to what the application is for us. May your Spirit speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to Ezra chapter 6, because that's where we left off. Last time we ended Ezra 6, verse 12, with the answer from the king, where in verse 12 he said, anyone who attempts to mess up what they're doing, their God will overthrow you. In other words, you'll be fired, you'll lose your position. So let's pick up in verse 13. Then Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Mission accomplished. They finished it. It's done. The temple is finished. But this is where we haul out the carpenter song, we've only just begun. Because this is just the start. This is just the beginning. We haven't even got to Ezra yet. Ezra, we're in the book of Ezra, but Ezra has not appeared on the scene. We'll meet Ezra next week in a sermon titled, The Right Man for the Job. But stage one is finished. And what do we see here? Well, first we see that when Darius sent that letter back that said, don't mess with them and help them, Tatnai went, yes, sir. You got it. Tatnai didn't want to lose his job, so he buckles to it, and he fulfills what he was told to do. So he helps them, and the temple is finished. But we also see that part of that success came through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, which makes you kind of wonder, well, what did Haggai and Zechariah do that were so crucial that they're written right in here that part of their prophesying helped make it happen? Well, let's look at it. Turn to Haggai. Don't lose your place. We'll come back in a minute, but let's look at Haggai. Back near the end of the Old Testament, Haggai is only two chapters. We're not going to read all two. We actually wandered into Haggai last week and saw a little bit of what he was saying. But let's look at the basic message of Haggai here to help understand how he kind of got them back on track and what the problem was. Well, one of the things we see in chapter 2, verse 4, is Haggai encouraged the leaders. Haggai 2, verse 4, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. So his first thing is he says to the leaders, the high priest and the governmental leaders, Zerubbabel, he says, guys, take courage. Don't be afraid. Get busy. All right, that's easy, because again, they were being intimidated. But then to the people, Haggai has kind of an interesting message. Chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now do consider, from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is a seed still in the barn? even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. Well, what's his point here? Seems kind of a roundabout way. Well, he makes a very easy point that anyone who has had children easily absorbs. He says with this question to the high priest, basically, contamination spreads, righteousness doesn't. Contamination spreads naturally, righteousness and sanctification does not. Or another way we'd put it, health is not contagious, but disease is. If I wash my hands and then touch you, you do not get clean hands. But if I don't wash my hands and you do, and I touch you, you can get dirty hands. If I'm healthy and you're sick and I give you a hug, you don't catch health. But I might catch sick. And that's his point here with the whole, if the priest has the holy piece of meat and he touches something else, does that holiness transfer? And the priest says, well, no. He says, but if he touches a dead body and is then contaminated and touches something else, does that contamination spread? Yes. And he says, and that's the problem with the people. Well, what has been their contamination? What has made them unclean? Well, we see this here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 9. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 9, the Lord says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Here is God's commentary on what's been happening for 15 years. They started the temple. Then a bunch of people got discouraged because it wasn't living up to the good old days. Oh, remember Solomon's temple? Now that was a temple. This thing's just not going to be like that. And they were getting all this outside pressure. And so people were getting discouraged, and that discouragement began to spread. And the dissatisfaction and the discouragement spread through the people until they all, and then here's this political pressure. They're even writing letters to the leaders. And so everyone just stopped working. They'd come with a mission of, our job is to rebuild this temple. This temple is an outward manifestation of our inward relationship with the living God. And, well, things aren't going well. Let's go home. So they kept working, but they stopped working on God's project, and they switched over to theirs, something they could manage, their own homes. And after 15 years, their homes are looking great. They've done the yard work, and they've got some landscaping done, and they've reworked the living room, and they haven't worked on the temple because they've abandoned God's mission for their mission. And it spread through the whole culture. And as a result, God says, that's why you didn't have a good harvest. And that's why when you showed up and you thought, he says there, you know, you thought you were going to get 20 measures, there's only 10. You went to the wine vat, dropped 50 measures, there's only 20. Why? Well, because I'm not working with you because you stopped doing my work. The discouragement and the difficulties had caused disobedience, and the disobedience had spread. Now they get back on track. Now they get back to the work, and they're getting healthy. And he says, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you again. I haven't been blessing you because you haven't been obedient. But now here we go. So flip back to Ezra and see what this looks like. Verse 16 of Ezra 6. Now they're done. So they got back to work. They went, you're right, we've got to get back on mission. We were sent back here to build this temple. Let's do it. And they finish it. Verse 16, and the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites and their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. The exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. The sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them, to seek the God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had caused them to rejoice, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. They are celebrating now what God has done. And they celebrate it according to his command. But they have done this, verse 14, because God told them to, because of the command of God. And verse 22, because the Lord has caused them to rejoice, and the Lord had caused the king, he had turned the heart of the king to help them. But notice their focus is now on what God has done and is doing. And they're very excited for this. And their whole perspective has changed back onto God's work. So here's some things to think about. When we focus on what used to be, not what God will do, we become disobedient. When we focus on the difficulty and opposition involved in the mission, we become disobedient. And disobedience spreads and contaminates. Think about the state of the American church today, including in all of New England. The church has been stunted by just such disobedience. I mean, you go around the planet, you go to China, and the church is growing by leaps and bounds. But if you were to go to China today and talk to those Christians that are growing by leaps and bounds as the church takes off, you know what you're not going to hear from those Chinese Christians? Yes, we're really worried that the state is going to limit our religious freedom. You know why you don't hear that from China? Because they don't got it. But it's not slowing them down. In fact, you go around the planet, and a lot of places you see the church growing like crazy. But you know where it's not growing? United States, Canada, Europe, and Australia. And why is it not growing? Because of these things. When you look at this time in the American church's history, there's a stench of death, and it has spread. And one of the biggest reasons that stench of death exists in the American church is because it's not 1950 anymore. Remember the good old days? Man, people just went to church, and we had a godly society, and we were a godly nation, and things, people just don't, it's not like it used to be. And man, things are just, man, our country just, people used to appreciate. And you can almost hear the old men standing around the foundation of that temple going, remember Solomon? Man, that was a temple. And remember how, man, the sun would hit that temple and the whole city would just glow. It's not like that anymore. Oh, I miss the good old days. Never going to be like that again. Discouragement over what used to be but isn't anymore. And a discouragement spreads. We have a whole church is dying. And then here's the other thing. There is great difficulty and opposition today. We live in a culture that is not friendly to us anymore. There was a time when the culture was generally friendly to the Judeo-Christian way of thinking. Generally, not as much as we remember, but it was. At least they didn't schedule things on Sunday. Wasn't that nice of them? Now they do. Now they say that some of what we might hold to is ignorant or hateful or whatever. And because there's this opposition, I mean, I've got friends on Facebook, pastor friends, and my word, listening to them moan about how bad things are now. Well, you know what? And again, what do we miss? The good old days and how bad it is now. And it's killing the church, because it's a dead body, and you walk into these churches and it smells like death. Because it's spread all through the church. That's why that reporter for the article Man, she was fun to talk to. She goes to a dying church, and she just can't figure it out. She's like, it's just so exciting. Well, what's so exciting? Because, I mean, and these were her words, churches just don't grow. Like, well, we do. But that just doesn't happen these days. But God is faithful, and God is moving, and God's plan cannot be stopped. He is accomplishing his mission. So a church that is dying, is surrounded by death, has somehow gotten disconnected from what God is doing because God cannot be stopped. Israel starts suffering hard times. Why? Because they stopped focusing on him. They stopped his work, and they did theirs. And why did they do that? Because they remembered the good old days, looked back instead of looking ahead. And they focused on difficulty and opposition, forgetting that God works. And what you see is the end is now they start getting back to celebrating the work of God. And what do? They celebrated by celebrating Passover. And so we're gonna celebrate Passover here now, but this is our current version of Passover. And so we're gonna do this right now. So TJ and Craig and Bill and John, come on up. Because what was Passover? It was the celebration of what God had done to deliver his people, right? When the angel passed over, when they were in Egypt. And it was to celebrate what God had done to deliver his people. And out of the Passover celebration, Jesus took part of the Passover celebration and converted it into this. And what does this do? Celebrate what God has done to deliver his people. And why do we celebrate what God has done to deliver his people? So that we will be aware of what God is able to do. This is not to merely look back, it's to look back so you understand how to look ahead. And so we come to the table to celebrate not just what God has done, but what God can do to deliver his people, to accomplish his mission. And so they celebrated that. And remember, they're celebrating the work, and it's barely got started. All they did was finish the temple. We haven't even met Ezra yet. We got all the rest of Ezra and Nehemiah to go. Because God's work wasn't finished, but they celebrated, here's what God is doing. So we got a building going on out here. And this building is not the point. The building is not the goal. Any more than the temple was the goal. When they finished the temple, they weren't done. They were just getting started. When we finish this building out here, we won't be done. We'll be just getting started. Because the building is not the point. The building is an outward manifestation of what God is doing. Because what is God doing? He is building his people, not building a building. And he builds those people one person at a time. As he reaches the lost, which is, oh, wait, why we're here? And that is his mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. I've got a graphic up here. Let me click here. His mission, our mission, my mission. We are the people of God, just like Ezra's people were the people of God, called to do a work. And that work is to be the people of God on his mission. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus stated when he was here. To seek and to save that which is lost. And when he left, he gave us that commandment. Go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And I'm with you. So he took his mission and he made it our mission. So now if you claim Christ, then you're part of the church. You may not be a member of this particular part of the body, but all a membership is agreeing that you'll work with us here. But if you're accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you understand that your salvation is based on his shed blood, not on your good work, then you are part of the church, and therefore our mission is your mission, personally. because it's what you've been called to with us as the church to accomplish his mission. And this building out here is just an outward manifestation of what God is doing. When Bourbon came and we had our first meeting with the Baptist builders, they hadn't agreed to build it yet. They were just coming to ask us about it. We were one of several possible destinations for their summer. And Bourbon said, and I just came along to the meeting because they said, Pastor, you need to be there. And so I came along to the meeting. And Bourbon says, and he's from South, and Bourbon says, Pastor, why you want to build a building? I hadn't really had time to consider. I didn't know he was going to ask me that. And I said, well, because we need to. We just got too many people, and God sent in so many people that we've outstripped our facility. We need a different building to be more effective. And he goes, good answer. He says, I talked to a lot of pastors who say, we want a new building. And that's not what we do. We don't build buildings. We are on the mission to build the church. And we will help any church on mission if they need a building to do it. But for the builders, their point isn't the building. Their point is the mission. And the building is just an outward manifestation of that. And so that's part of how we ended up them agreeing to do ours, because they went, we're glad to know that's how you see it too. Not, isn't it nice to have a new building? But isn't it nice to see God work? The building's just an outward manifestation of God's work. And every time we talk to them, they tell us, we are so excited. People all over the country, Beth was just saying this again this morning, people all over the country right now are praying for Bean's Corner and so excited, not because a building's going up, because that happens everywhere, but because what God is doing. God's work and not be stopped by man. So we're coming to the table this morning celebrating what God is doing and reaffirming our focus on his work. I'm going to ask TJ if you will pray for the bread.
Good morning, Lord. I just thank you for our time that we can have today to celebrate what you've done, where you're taking us, and where we need to follow you. Lord, we know that you died for us on Calvary. We know that that is the beginning, that your work is not done here. We pray that we could be a focus for you. We could be focused on you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Save that which is lost, and that's what we're here to do. That's the mission that God is going to accomplish and would have us do with him. Would accomplish through us. And so partaking of this is not merely remembering what he's done, but it's remembering what he's done so that we remember what he's going to do. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. Yes, Bill, if you'll pray for the cup. Says, I don't want to miss my mission. It's my mission, is our mission, is his mission. It's why I'm here. And then those last words, Lord, change the world. And let it start with me. Change the world. One of the questions in the assessment is, if your church ceased to exist, would your community notice and miss you? As a lot of churches that every day go missing, that close. And the biggest question the community asks is, I wonder what they're going to do with the building. That's the biggest question. But not, oh my word, that's so sad. Why? Because the church didn't impact the community other than just be there. But they certainly didn't change the community. They certainly didn't reach the community and transform the community. But our goal is to change Jay and Franklin County. So that if we suddenly ceased to be here, if the Lord took us out, the community would go, oh no, what are we going to do? Because we changed the world starting with us. But not because we're so great, but because that is God's mission. When Jesus did this, he changed the world. And he had 11 guys. And he changed the world so much that now our entire dating system is based on when Jesus was here. 11 guys changed the world by being on God's mission. So as we take the cup, we remember what God has done, and we commit ourselves to what God is going to do. Because we have the opportunity over the next few months, our town, our area is watching. They're excited. They're curious. And as the spring, as all these people pour in to be part of this mission, it's going to attract attention. You know what we should be doing? Inviting them. Talking to them. Making them say, hey, come out. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see what is happening. And then they'll meet others and they'll make friends and they'll say, man, these people are really nice. And in a community that's hurting, have some people that are nice to them and love them. And you know what they might find? Jesus. And the world changes because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. You pass your cups to the aisles, the guys will pick them up. We're going to sing this closing song, Reaching for Excellence.